Romans, the 9th chapter. Saw my optometrist this week and thought I had, my vision had degraded some more. He says, no, you just have something floating, you know, in your eye, not something necessarily removed. You know, it's one of those, where they, whatever they, those things are, they call floaters. So it's just in my right eye. And he said, it may move, you know, but he's a fellow believer. And that's the why I brought it up, not because I have a floater in my eye. But he said, where are you preaching right now? I said, Romans chapter 9. He said, boy, a lot of people wouldn't go through that. A lot of people would steer away from that chapter and wouldn't want to preach on that chapter. But I said, well, you know, we preach, you know, expositorily through books of the Bible. So, you know, here we are. This is the next chapter. And so we asked the Lord to guide and direct our thoughts and give us understanding. You know, there's lots of, I understand what he's saying. There's lots of thoughts, different thoughts about things. But, you know, what's going to rule our thoughts? Is it going to be, because I tell you, whenever the Lord called me to preach, I told you before, immediately I had to reexamine everything that I had been taught because now I was preaching it. And so we're taught things, but is that what God's word, you know, says? So, I mean, how many different views are there on end times and on how things are going to take place? You know, are we going to be raptured away? Is it before the Lord returns? Are we going to be here and go through a great tribulation before the Lord returns? You know, there's all sorts of different views, even in those two things. Well, there's only one truth. There's only one reality. We might have differing views, each of us, in that regard. We can all agree on this. The Lord's coming back, you know, whatever our views might be. But we may have differing views, and that's okay. I mean, that's not salvation. That's not the gospel, you know, message. But the thing about it is, we each may have an opposing view, and we may both be wrong, you know. So there's one truth, and that's what we want to know. That's our heart, is to know what is it that the Lord has said unto us, and how might we apply that unto our lives. So that's where we are this morning again in Romans chapter 9. We still haven't gotten out of verse number 4 is where we are this morning. Verse number 4, we'll begin reading though in verse number 9, verse number 1 of chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have. What are you not lying about? Is your conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit? You know, Paul is in verse number 2 that he has a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in his heart. Lots of people are sorrowful this morning. There were people here yesterday in the funeral service that were sorrowful. There were people here yesterday that had a heaviness of heart. Some of it may have been for show, to gain sympathy, attention. You know, some of it may have been real and genuine. You know, so there's all over the spectrum. You know, there. Here Paul saying he has a great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. For what? For his brethren. He says, for I could wish, in verse number 3, myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And what's the specific theme point that we've been trying to make in regards to what Paul is launching into in here in verse number 4? Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And then in verse number 5, continuing on, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So what is it? There's a burden. There's a heaviness in his heart towards his kinsmen, towards those that are of his nation, you know, of Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, you know, those that God had made himself known to. And that gets into the further realm of it here when we start talking in those terms. Because the sadness of Paul's heart, what's in there is not just, I mean, we know the major thing is for their salvation, that they might be saved. But the sadder thing in his own thoughts is God came to these people and made himself known unto them. And not only did they miss their Messiah, but they crucified their Messiah. So there's the burden that's on his heart. And how could that get some traction beyond just for its face value? How could that get some traction in our own lives? Our kids are raised in a godly home. Our kids are brought up in church. Our kids are taught, you know, scripture. And for them to depart from those things, what a burden. You know, Teresa had a chance to sell that to one of the kids that was here yesterday. It was to convey to her that it was your mother's great burden that you kids would come to know the Lord, that you kids would be saved. You know, that was a great burden, that was a great sorrow that was upon her heart continually. So we can find traction, you know, there with what Paul's talking about, you know, in that regard, even in our own lives, because we know something, you know, about that. And it doesn't have to be children, it could be, you know, family, it could be coworkers, it could be, you know, maybe we've spent a lot of time telling someone about the things of God, and it just hasn't seemed to make any difference in their lives. They know these things. They've heard those things. And what a sorrow it will be for their own hearts if they never come to know the Lord. And one day in hell, they lift up their eyes in agony and torment and say to themselves, how I wish I had listened. How I wish I had heeded. How I wish I had turned. How I wish I had repented, you know, and come to Christ. Now it's too late. And that was one of the things that I've already said this morning that I told the people that were here. You know, the dad's told me he doesn't want, you know, this thing open, the casket open whenever, you know, his time comes. So remember that. But in case I forget it or I'm not here, but it was open and I was putting my hand upon the top of that lid and telling people, when it gets to this point, it's too late. It is too late. There's no more hope at this point. And that was important for those that I was speaking to yesterday, not just from the standpoint of there were always in a group of that size, there's going to be people that are unconverted. Not just that. But there are people in that group that are Catholics, and they think that they can get people out of purgatory. You know, so, I mean, that's something that needs to be addressed, needs to be said, they need to understand. You know, hopefully they can, you know, understand that. But here's where we are this morning. So we're in verse number 4. And we've talked about the fact that they're Israelites. There was a people. There was a, I mean, here's the further reality of this. Think about this. We have a family that God took, and a nation was born out of, and all of these covenants and promises and things were given unto them to be given unto us. They were to be, just like we're to be the light of the world now, they were this light that all this knowledge and these covenants and understanding and God making himself known, even how to worship him, how to approach him, you know, that was all given to them. And we've been made partakers, you know, of that also in Christ. But we've talked about who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. We've talked about those things and the covenants. And we touched a little bit last week on and giving, or the giving of the law. So this morning we want to try to look at and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. But before we do, you know, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Just ask the Lord to be with us and to meet with us. Brother Wiseman, would you pray for us? Amen. They be seated. So again, what a wonder to think about that here's Abraham, Abram at the time. And he hasn't been given the name Abraham yet, but that he's brought out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God calls him and out of there and gives him these promises, and that through him, you know, through that lineage, in other words, that the Messiah would come. These covenants we talked about last week, I mean, that's what all those covenants ultimately converge in, is Christ. So God separating this one family with whom might be deposited, you know, the shadows, the types, the covenants in Christ, that in Christ they're speaking of better things. They're not the types and shadows anymore. They're the fulfillment, you know, in Christ, established upon better promises, like Hebrews 8:6 talks about. But what a grace for God to make himself known. What a grace it is for God to make himself known to any of us. I mean, where could any of us be this morning? You know, I look at Daniel back there and think Andrew and, you know, their age. Of course, I was married, you know, by you guys, you know, age, not that y'all have to be and that there's anything wrong with you not being. You know, you follow the Lord. And if that's something that the Lord is pleased to give you, please don't go out there and choose one for yourself and decide you just need that in your life. You know, but seek the Lord. I can tell you after 31 years, I'm so glad the Lord picked for me and chose, you know, a wife, you know, for me. But to think about you guys and to think about, you know, being young and being, you know, in a position like that, what a grace it is for the Lord to make himself known unto us, because we're what direction could our lives have taken? You know, what could we be like? I told you this morning, jokingly, what Teresa had said to me. Carolyn would probably get on to me for doing this, but not saying what Teresa said, but what I did. But this morning, she'd already made me breakfast, and I went to the cabinet, and I got a package of cookies. And she said, you know what she said to me, Daniel? Yeah. Teresa says, you're starting a little bit early, aren't you? You know, so... You know, and we made application of that and saying that's something that you typically would say or hear, think about a wife saying to a husband in regards to hitting a bottle, you know, early in the morning. That could be us. You know, by the grace of God, we are what we are. I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, people yesterday, and, you know, I have an aversion to accolades. But the family yesterday, just trying to show their appreciation, was thanking us for everything, you know, that we did for Louise, just, you know, individually and as a church too, because there were times that the church did things even for her, because she just didn't have it financially to be able to make, you know, ends meet a lot of times. And she didn't have a situation where there were many places for, you know, that she felt like she could go, many avenues. But, you know, I have an aversion to that. To people, you know, I want to deflect that as quickly as I can unto the Lord, you know, and say, well, the only reason why, and that's the reason I'm bringing it up, is we are what we are. If we know the Lord, if we understand His Word, you know, if we have a heart that desires to serve Him and honor Him, if we have that inward reality, it's only by His grace. It's by what He's done within us. We would have never have attained it ourselves. What would we have become? You know, I could have said to those people yesterday, you know, you would not have wanted to know me apart from Christ. You know, I mean, certain personalities people have, I mean, they're going to go after something. I mean, with some people, with all the gusto that there is to go after it, whether that's something at the bottom of a bottle or anything else, you know. So we are what we are, you know, by the grace of God. I mean, here's testimony, you know, to it. You think about what these people were given. You think about the privileges that were theirs. I mean, you think about the things that are mentioned here in verse number 4. In the beginning, just they were Israelites. You know, where'd that name come from? You know, where's you know, Israel? You know, here's Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And your name's going to be Israel. And they're Israelites. A people that God took to himself, made it known himself unto, gave unto them so much, showed unto them so much, and yet they missed him. And yet it was just like an outward thing. I mean, where again does that find traction in our thoughts in our day? I mean, there's people that just go to church. That's all there is to it. I mean, they just go. And there's nothing more to it than that. And it's the in one ear, out the other sort of thing. They're hearers of the word, but they're not doers. They come, they sit, they listen, sort of, probably looking at their watch a lot of the time, and then they're out the door, and they feel like they fulfilled some sort of an obligation. And again, it's just external conformity, but there's no inward reality. There's no life in Christ. For them, it's not to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's just to live this life, and then who knows in the next life. And I'm a pretty good person, and God surely, I'm better than that person over there. And it's the Pharisee comparing himself to the publican, and God will have to, surely He'll receive me when there's only one way that we're going to have, any standing in the sight of God, and that's in Christ. So it's the outward conformity again, missing the inward reality. So there were great things shown unto them. I mean, think about the people that were in the wilderness. We mentioned this when we talked about it. We talked about God's glory. The glory of God would fill, the Shekinah glory would fill, the area there of the temple, the tabernacle at that time, would fill that area, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And then there was the cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire, by night. And they followed the Lord. I mean, it could have been in the middle of the night. The pillar of the fire started to move, and they had to pack up, and there they go. Or during the day, the pillar of cloud, they may have been there for, 2 days, may have been there for 20 days, but the pillar's starting to move, and so they move. But they saw those things, and they saw the manna fall from heaven, and going beyond, this, all their clothes, we said, not wearing out, all those things they saw. And yet how many of them, it was just external. They get to the promised land, and they send in the spies, and they come back and they say, no way, we can't do it. Well, what have you done? Of all those things, I mean, being delivered from Egypt, all the plagues that fell that caused Pharaoh to say, okay, I'm going to let your people go. And then he bears down upon them, at the edge of the Red Sea, is going to destroy them, and God spares them. And then they're all the years. I mean, a journey that should have taken days, and they end up spending 40 years out there before their children inherit, the promised land. But they get to the promised land. They say, no way, we can't do it. You never could do it. You never could have done it. You didn't do any of it. So it was still, again, external conformity. There's no inward reality. And God sends them back out, into the desert to wander again, in the wilderness. But they saw all those things and still no faith. And God said that about them. They are children in whom is no faith. They would not believe. And when the Lord comes, when he came in his day, when the fullness of times had come, that he would come into the earth and begin his ministry. And what does he say? I came into my own, but my own received. He came into his own received not. All day long, I stretch out my hand to a gainsaying people, a stubborn people, a stiff-necked people. They feel like their salvation's in something else besides in Him. It's in what I do. It's in this work that I do or that work that I do. No, it's in Christ and in Christ alone. So that's just a wondrous thing. On one hand, all the things that were made known to them, but then a wondrous thing on the other hand, that seeing all those things, still there was no faith. Still, it was all external. Still, they came, you look in the Old Testament, and it's important for us to know our Old Testament. I mean, how these things wouldn't make a lot of sense this morning that we're talking about if we didn't know something of our Old Testament. But, there's one place where God talks about them bringing a sacrifice. Can you imagine if you were bringing a sin offering to God? If we were back in the days before Christ had come, before the Messiah had come, and you're still in this shadow of a time where these sacrifices are pointing to the great sacrifice that would come, to where John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So you're back in this time when these sacrifices are being offered. A person has an inward reality, is bringing that sacrifice, and is sorrowful over their sin, is desirous that God would receive them, through the things that He had conveyed to them and how to approach Him and how to worship Him. But there were those in the Old Testament you read about that they brought their sacrifice and they slit the neck of the sacrifice and drained the blood out of that sacrifice as if they had. And remember that a dog in this day is not the dog in our day. People have pets in their house, and their dogs are their grandkids. They don't have any grandkids. They're their granddogs or whatever. There's all kind of sentiment and things that are associated, with animals in that respect. In this day, a dog is a beast. A dog is not just a beast. It's a wild thing. And it's not just a wild thing, but it's a wild thing that would attack. Think of maybe Australia, think of a jackal, you know, think of those sorts of things. But that they would bring an offering and that it didn't mean anything more to them that they were cutting a dog's neck. I mean, that I'm using that language because the Bible uses that language. But it didn't mean anything to them. I mean, a dog to them was meaningless. The Jews regarded Gentiles as what? Dogs. A dog didn't have a good connotation in that day. So, I mean, you think about all that was made known unto them, all that they saw, and still no life. I mean, doesn't that show the reality of how that it takes the power of God? You know, Paul says in the beginning of the book, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So here we, I mean, can we save people? I can't save anybody. I mean, Andrew and I were having this conversation the other day, and we were talking about this. I said, I can preach the gospel to somebody, and I can corner them, and I can say, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And who's going to say, yes, they do? I'm not saying there wouldn't be somebody today, but there might be, you know, but most people are going to say, no, I don't want to go to hell. Well, just say this prayer, and you'll be fine, you know. And you mean all I got to do is say this prayer, and I'll be okay? Well, yeah. Yeah, just say this prayer. Repeat after me, you know, and you'll be saved. And it's all external conformity again. It's just going through the motions. It's just doing something, you know, and they go about and they live their lives. I mean, think about the teaching that came along there for a while. I mean, I'm not saying that it's not around anymore, but you can accept the Lord today as your Savior. He can be your Savior today, and He can be your Lord later. No, He's your Lord and Savior, or He's neither. You know, you can't accept Him as Savior today. What that all has to do with is, you know, I'll accept Him as Savior and I'll go out and live my life however I want to live it. You know, and then I'll accept Him as Lord later. But no, He's the Lord of your life or not at all. He's your Lord and Savior. He's not one or the other. You can't take one without the other. You know, He's not going to not be your Lord. He's not going to not rule in your life. You know, there's all sorts of thoughts, you know, that come along. But here, and why am I mentioning that? Because here what we have is God has prescribed. Here God has prescribed the way that He would be worshipped. Do you see that in what it says, the service of God? It wasn't a group of laws. The laws were before that, the giving of the law. It wasn't a group of laws that the people came up with. You know, they didn't say, well, you know, we'll vote on these laws. You know, we'll ratify this. Yeah, what does everybody think about this one? Oh, yeah, that's pretty good. Let's go ahead and take that one, you know. How about this one? Nah, we don't like that one. You know, let's get rid of it. And so they ended up with 10. And maybe they started out with 40, and they ended up with 10. Because everybody could agree on those 10. No, this is God's law. This is the giving of God's law. And how perfect it is that God has given. I mean, summed up in what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It all could be summed up in that. You know, and the thing that Andrew and I were talking about was, you look at that, and how many want to raise their hand this morning and say, I've kept that perfectly? You know, I've loved the Lord with all my heart. I've loved Him with all my mind and with all my strength. You know, I've loved Him perfectly. None of us can say that we have. Do you love Him at all? Is it your heart's desire to love Him with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind? You know, is that your desire? Is it your desire to love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, a whole lot of things could be solved with if everybody did this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, that would solve a lot of problems with it, but maybe not all of them, because you need to have a right heart in the sight of God for that really to work. Because there's some people that you know, think a little differently along those lines. But you think about the giving of the law. God gave this perfect law unto them. How perfect it was. It wasn't something they came up with. It's something that God gave, wrote with His own finger, as it were, on tablets of stone. And what's happened for you and me now? It's written on what? Fleshly tables, the Bible says, of the heart. It's here. It's within. It's not just something. I think I told you before that Brother Conrad, somebody gave him a framed copy of the Ten Commandments. You remember me telling you about that? And what he did with it? What did he do with it? He put it outside the the church building. It hung outside the door when you came in. Why? Because that's something that's within the heart of the people. You know, it was an external thing. You don't need to have that, be reminded, you know, of it, inside the building per se. I mean, it's something that the Lord's put in your heart to do, you know, and not just the Decalogue, but I mean, every word on the printed page, you know, here, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? How is it that you would have me to serve you? And you know, the service of God, this is what had been given to them. God didn't just say, okay, you can come to me any way you want to. No, He prescribed how they would approach Him. They didn't just come up with a sacrificial system that would be something that would atone for their sins. No, God provided that for them. God gave all these things. God prescribed these things unto them. So what a privilege that they were given. And we can, again, find traction with that and say, what a privilege we're given. I mean, here we are this morning. You know, where are we this morning, you know, with these things? Are we just hearers or are we doers? You know, we realize what a privilege it is to be able to stand here. Some of you have been here long enough that you can remember times in this church that we've not had a pastor. And what a burden that was. You know, not having someone to speak unto us. You know, the person that we had, you know, had left. And here we were as a people still. And had no one, you know, for Sunday after Sunday, perhaps, to speak unto us. What a blessing, you know, it is to be able to meet. And God having, I had no aspirations of this. I mean, I've told y'all before how that I sat out there and said, I don't ever want to do that. You know, that was me. That's I didn't have a desire to do this. But the Lord called me to do this. And if He hadn't, I've told you this too. If He hadn't called me to do it, I wouldn't still be doing it. I would have gotten discouraged long ago. I would have given up. I would have decided, yeah, I'd rather sit out there with y'all, you know, than stand up here. You know, I asked Andrew yesterday. Here we were getting ready to come to a funeral. I said, how'd you like to have to do what I'm about to do this morning? You know, I mean, there's going to be, you know, a person that's passed away, and there's going to be family that's grieving, and there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. But you know what? I'm not depending upon me. You know, when it comes down to it, I'm looking to the Lord. Lord, order things. Lord, cause all things to work together, you know, for good, even as you said in your word. Lord, help me to be a blessing to this family. Help me to be a blessing to those that come. You know, order my conversation aright. Order the conversation in general, you know, the way that it should be. Help us to bring things. We had a good conversation with the family after everything was said and done. Some that came back and we sat back here. And the Lord did that. I mean, I didn't try to orchestrate that. I didn't try to plan that. I didn't even invite them necessarily to come back there to do that. But it happened, you know, and it's always best when it happens that way, isn't it? I mean, we can try to force things and it doesn't work out real good, you know, but when the Lord does it, it works out perfectly. But think about what Psalm 147 verses 19 and 20, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Talking about the other nations, they've not known them, but God gave them unto Israel. So these people are unique in every respect. God having made Himself known unto them and pledged Himself to them in a way that He did not any other nation. And yet, like we said, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. 1 Corinthians 10, I've been speaking for a while, so maybe it'll help you. Let me just give you a moment to turn there so you can follow me, because this is a little more lengthy passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 1, something more along this line that we can look at. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Teresa told the girls we're going to start school Monday. Ah, you know, you can imagine all that was heard. You remember school, Daniel? You may have loved it. You didn't have any problem with it. You were glad when your mom said, okay, now you're the same as them. Yeah. And she said, basically, what this, you don't want to grow up ignorant, do you? She used a different word. But I would not have that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud. What cloud are we talking about? We mentioned the cloud already, right? I mean, it's pillar of cloud, right? and all passed through the sea. What sea? Red Sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Who would those people have been? The outward conformists instead of the inward realists, the people that had realized, you know, within, you know, truly had salvation. But with many of them, verse number 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Even though they knew God in this way, even though they had seen God in these ways, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse number 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I mean, what were some of the things that we could say about the things that they said? You know, they longed for the flesh pots of Egypt. I mean, these big containers that had lots of meat, you know, in them, and the leeks and the onions and, you know, those types of things that they had in Egypt, even though they were slaves, they had some of those things that they didn't have in the wilderness. And they longed for those things. And I think about Lot's wife turning back, you know, towards Sodom. And they were turning back, you know, towards Egypt. At one point, when they get to the promised land, what'd they do? They elected a captain to take us back. In between all that time, they're telling Moses and complaining and grumbling and just moaning against him, saying, you brought us out here to die. There's no food. There's no water. Instead of looking to the Lord, you know, they're complaining, you know, against Moses. But they lusted after evil things. That's what we're talking about there. Verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters. I mean, they worshipped a golden calf. Here Moses is up on a mountain receiving, you know, from God, you know, his law. And they're worshiping a golden calf. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000 people. That's a lot of people. Neither, verse number 9, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I mean, there Moses was continually interceding for them. You know, the serpents come along and he intercedes on their behalf and God commands him to put the brazen serpent upon, you know, a pole. And those who looked unto that pole lived. And what do we say? Look to Christ and live. There's no life outside of Christ. You know, so we see the type, the shadow, and we see the fulfillment, you know, there. But verse number 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. This is an example unto us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And here's the thing that he would say unto us after saying all of those things, and something that we can put into an application of what we're talking about this morning. Because how many of them would say unto the Lord, we're Abraham's seed? You know, we've never been in bondage to anyone. You know, and the Lord would say to them, you know, you can't see that you're sick. Only those who are sick see the need of a physician. So therefore, since you don't see a need of having a Savior, you know, and Paul comes along and Barnabas and preaching to them and saying, preaching to the Jews first and saying, seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. But here's these people that God had given these things to, and they've missed it. They've missed it. And so what does verse number 12 say unto us? Wherefore, let him, any of us here, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. They thought they had a good standing before God. They had established their own righteousness. I mean, they took the law and ran with it. You know, they even came up with a bunch of other things, you know, they could add to it. Never goes well when people do that. When people come up with something more than what God has given. You know, it's one thing to, here's what God has said unto us, and for us to seek to do whatever that is in its fullness. I want to completely, my life to be completely conformed to that, Lord, and be obedient to that. Shouldn't use the word conform because I've been using that in a negative sense in conformity, but that my life, you know, we sang this morning, take my life and let it be. consecrated, Lord, to Thee. So in all these things, that our lives would be wholly consecrated. That's one thing. But you know, they went off in another direction. And they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they didn't see their need of a Savior. They didn't see their need of Christ. You know, their whole idea of a Messiah was to come and kick the Romans out, and that they would be the, you know, the nation that would rule over all other nations. That's all they could see. It was all physical. You know, they couldn't see their need. And like I mentioned last week, I think that, you know, you get into Revelations and there's the churches, and they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, what you don't realize is that you're blind and you're naked. And you have need of eye salve, you know, for your eyes. You know, your garments are filthy rags. We have need of the righteousness of Christ to be robed in, right? So this whole thought of the service of God that's mentioned here, that is synonymous with worship. What takes place in our day under the name of worship? You know, there's a lot of things that people come up with in the name of worship. There's a lot of things that people imagine that becomes worship. I've seen, you know, some things online where, I mean, there's just mind-numbing music and words that are just repeated over and over again. And the words that are being used aren't even scriptural. You know, asking fire to fall down, you know, from heaven. Anytime I see that in scripture, it's been judgment. You know, and in the end, the Lord's not going to destroy the world by water, but by fire. You know, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And here these people are saying, fire, fire, fire. You know, fire fall down from heaven. You know, I mean, it's people's idea, you know, of worship instead of what God's prescribed, you know, as worship. It's their idea of how to approach God instead of what God has prescribed in His Word unto us as how to approach Him. You know, I told you about the man that I went to his business and he dropped those two coins in my hand, and he said he didn't know who I was, didn't know that I pastored a church, but he dropped these two coins in my hand. Remember that, Brother Wiseman? I talked about that. And he said, well, when you have a problem, he said, pull these out. And he said, go to the man upstairs and tell him that I sent you. You know, that is not the way we approach God. I mean, just there's more than one thing wrong, you know, with that. But just think about how he addresses God. You know, the man upstairs. I mean, that is not how we address God. That is not how we come before Him. I mean, when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," the Lord didn't say, "Man upstairs." No, He said, "Father, which art in heaven, you know, hallowed be Thy name." His name is to be regarded as revered and holy. He is to be worshipped. He's not to be approached in a nonchalant, you know, way. And we aren't to decide that we're going to approach Him in any other way than what He's given unto us. I mean, do we not have examples of that in Scripture? You know, where people have offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were consumed. You know, even something a little more innocent than that. I mean, those people, you know, did that. Well, before I get to the innocent part, let's go to another part. How about the sons of Korah? I mean, they come and complain before Moses and say, "Who said that you're the only person that God could speak through to us? We're just as good as you. We have the Spirit of God just like you do. You know, we think we should have your position." That isn't what God appointed. And what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them alive. You know, God told Moses, tell them to get away. And Moses said, get away from their tents. You know, those who stayed, you know, they didn't survive. But the ones who stayed there, you know, Korah and his sons, you know, they were consumed. I mean, you think about things that have happened in Scripture like that, where people have decided, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to approach God my own way. You know, I'm going to establish my own righteousness. You know, there's more than one way, you know, to heaven. No, there's only one way. It's Christ. And there's not multiple ways. There's not multiple roads. All roads don't lead to heaven. You can't come through Buddhism or come through, you know, Mohammedism. You can't come in many different ways. You come through Christ and Christ alone. God's appointed that. I haven't appointed that. You know, that's not what I say. It's not me saying that you can't, you know, come through the ways of Confucius. It's God saying that Christ is the only way. So it's not man's idea of worship. And what satisfies man, it's what God has called us to and what God has prescribed as worship. But think about Uzzah. I mean, here's the ark. It's on a cart. Oxen are pulling it. What's the problem already? Anybody tell me? What's the problem already? The ark is upon a cart and oxen are pulling it. Anybody see the problem? How was the ark to be carried? Mm-hmm. There were staves that went through, you know, eyelets on the side of the ark. And it was to be borne in a certain way. God had prescribed that. What was happening here? Here, the ark is in a cart being pulled by oxen. And the oxen had upset the cart. It looked like the ark was about to fall and hit the dirt or fall into the mud. And Uzzah puts forth his hand to steady. And he touches the ark. And God smites him dead right there. Because that was not something that you could do. And why did it happen? Why, at this point, why is Uzzah dead? Well, Uzzah put forth his hand. And one preacher said that the mud was cleaner than the man's hand, a sinner's hand. The mud would have been cleaner for it to fall upon than for him to touch it. But if it hadn't been put in a cart, if it had been carried the way that God had called them to carry it, but there it was. That's what they did. And it's just illustrative, isn't it, of how that men will do what they think, that ought to be done instead of what God has already given us in his word. We don't need to come up with some new way. How many churches are started by surveys? Have you ever heard of that before? I mean, the people decide they're going to build, a building in a particular community, and so they send out a survey. What would you like? And people get to check the box. Well, if you do this, I'll come. If this doesn't draw people, that's not going to do anything for them. So that's what we're talking about with the service of God. We think about that. Truth and worship are not up for debate or private interpretation. God has prescribed that. God has ordained that. And we can see, as we've already said, how badly things go. Uzzah, Nadab, and Abihu, that were consumed. The sons of Korah himself. What a dangerous thing it is for us to decline from what God has called us unto and start to put our own things in that place. When he's the one that has ordained what worship should be. I don't know how many of you are familiar with A.W. Tozer. But he said this. He said, worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than Christ in us. You hear what he said? When worship itself reflects more of the culture around us than Christ in us. You know what that looks like? The thing that I've already told you. The survey card. It reflects the culture around us. Here's the culture around us. Here's what the culture wants. Here's what the people would like. No, that's not worship. When it begins to reflect that, it's no longer worship. What worship is Christ, in us, not the culture, around us. God had taught them how to worship. He had showed them how to approach him. And oddly enough, they decided to approach him in different ways and paid the price. They paid the price. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone hath immortality, speaking of God, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. It makes me think of the angels there in Isaiah 6 who are crying, holy, holy, holy. And what are they doing? They've got six wings with two. They're covering their face before God. These are angels that haven't fallen. These are angels that haven't sinned. And still in the presence of God, they're covering their face and they're covering their feet. And with the other two wings, they're flying and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But we see Christ, the fulfillment of all these things that we see that were given unto Israel, that were the foreshadowing, the types. And we see the fulfillment in Christ in our day, as Hebrews 1 talks about God, who at sundry times and in divers manner or various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, this is what God's prescribed. This is what God has given. We can't come in another way. Only in Christ. You think about the promises. What are the promises in Scripture? What do they mean apart from Christ unto us? We have no inheritance in those things apart from Christ. Now, these promises have to do with the blessings of salvation in Christ. Matthew 1 and verse number 20. Here's Joseph. Mary's with child. And he knows this isn't something that's happened between them. And so he's thinking about these things, and he's thinking about privately putting away, you know, Mary. He doesn't want to cause a spectacle. But as he's thinking upon these things in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I mean, what a wonderful promise. I mean, there's the fulfillment of all of these things. The promises of Scripture unto us is that God has given his only begotten Son, you know, for us, and that in Christ, you know, we're justified in the sight of God, and we have a relation. We're right in the sight of God, and that God has promised that he would be our God and that we would be his people. Emmanuel, God with us. No greater promise than God himself is with us, and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. One man, I was reading this week something, and made me, as I'm thinking upon these things, I mean, the sentence that he wrote just kind of resonated. The greatest blessing God gives us is himself. I mean, that's what they were given. That's what Israel was given. God gave himself unto them, made himself known unto them. The greatest blessing God gives us is himself, his presence in Christ. He looks upon us with everlasting love. In Christ, all the promises of God are what? Yea and amen. So, yes, and what's amen? What is that? Be it so, so be it. You know, that's what we're saying. It's an affirmation when we say amen. It's not just something we tack on to the end of a prayer. You know, we're saying, these things, Lord, that I've brought before you, let them be even so. You know, here I'm praying for this person's salvation. Lord, let it be so. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise. I mean, there's a lot of promises in the Scripture we talk about, but I mean, here's promises of promises, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And if ye be Christ, then are ye, listen, if ye be Christ, I mean, here's the promises that we're, here's this family we started with, right? We started the sermon talking about this family that God had taken and revealed all these things unto. So here's Abraham. And here Galatians 3:29, the last verse that I began reading there. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in Christ, the promises that have been made, these, even these Old Testament things coming along through the ages, in Christ, these things are ours. These promises are ours. But to them were given these things, that the promises also might come unto us. But also Paul's burden is that to them were given these things, and yet they themselves, they didn't seem to possess them. They had them, of course. They had these things, and they thought that salvation was in the fact that they possessed them. Just like people might say today, because I've been born into, you know, this country, that I'm an American, I'm a Christian, or I'm born in a godly household, my parents are Christians, I'm a Christian, you know, I go to church, I'm a Christian, you know, all sorts of things that they would prescribe because they do, that makes them, you know, a Christian. But that's not so. That is not what makes you a Christian. I mean, it's the inward reality. I mean, where's your heart? You know, do you have a heart that longs to serve the Lord? Do you have a heart that longs to love the Lord with all of it? You know, all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. And all my might, even. But that I, in all my thoughts, I want Christ to be present and presiding over all those things. All my desires, that I want Christ to be present and presiding over all those things. That I do all that I do, you know, to the glory of God. But here's Paul's burden, because that's not a reality, you know, in their lives. Here's our burden, because that's not a reality in some of the people that we know in their lives. Even some people that profess faith, that it's not a reality in their lives. And that's a burden. That's sad. You know, we want them to know the truth and not just something that they've conformed them to or something they're clinging into. You know, clinging to something else than Christ is what I'm saying. They're clinging to something that they've done instead of unto Christ. That's not salvation. You know, clinging to my church attendance. I knew some kids that had perfect attendance from kindergarten all the way through the 12th grade. You know, well, you could have perfect attendance to every church service that ever was, you know, in the community where you live. Maybe you lived in the same place all your life, same church all your life. You were there every time the doors were open. That in and of itself is not salvation. But a lot of people feel that those sorts of things, that's what does it for them. That's what, in God's sight, you know, that's what earns me salvation. No, it's faith in Christ. That Christ has died in my stead. That Christ has paid for my sins. That Christ has purchased my pardon and redeemed me. That Christ is my acceptance before God. That I have no other hope outside of Him. You know, that's where salvation is. Not in those other things. Well, so you see Paul's burden. You see his problem. You see his heart towards his own people. Towards his own kinsmen. He doesn't have the same thought they do. They think because we are Israelites, we are guaranteed. You know, but no, it's not the case. Many of them were destroyed. We read about that there in Hebrews. You think about the book. It's named what? Hebrews. What's a Hebrew? It's a person who speaks Hebrew. Who's a person that typically speaks Hebrew? It's a Jew. It's these people, you know, that we're talking about here. That book was written unto Hebrews. We find profit, you know, certainly in it. We find benefit in it. We find truth in it. You know, all Scripture is given, right? Yeah, so, you know, all of it's for us, not just parts of it, but all Scripture.